If you want to follow along with the scripture this morning, I am reading from the NIV Bible that is in your hymnal rack. Matthew 11:28-12:14. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. In Hebrews 4:9-11, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience."
Good morning. Is this on? All right. So this is, we've come to our final session or teaching on the Sabbath. And I wanted to, we've been mostly in the Old Testament during this series, focusing on the creation account in Genesis and then the two places in the Old Testament where we have the Sabbath command in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And what I'd like to do this morning is take a couple big leaps. So this first leap is about 1,500 years from when the Israelites first received the Sabbath command and to come to the time of Jesus. So how does Jesus think about the Sabbath? How does Jesus interact with the Sabbath? And then I want to take another leap and to today and ask the question, so what? What might this look like being a little bit more intentional in keeping Sabbath? So Elizabeth mentioned it's been a beautiful week, which I wholeheartedly agree. And one other beautiful thing that happened this week was sweet corn started arriving at the market, which is great. And also the first tomatoes, so those people who can get the early tomatoes out, started arriving at the market. And so I was in the pastor's study, and I was like, we should have a BLT because I don't need BLTs unless... Yeah, good. I'm not unless it's like a homegrown tomato. So I tell Krishana, like, fry up the bacon. I'm coming back at noon, and we're gonna have BLTs. So I go to the market, and all they have is like from Florida or California. Like these tasteless, hard tomatoes. So I get back, and Krishana goes, "Where's the tomato?" And I told her, I said, "I didn't get one. I said it has to be homegrown to go on the BLT." And she says, "Well, what are we going to eat for lunch?" And I said, a peanut butter and jelly. Because in my mind, I'd rather eat a peanut butter and jelly than defile a BLT with a tomato from Florida. And she looks at me with kind of this exasperated look, and I realized, like, once again, Krishana doesn't know the rules of the BLT. And this became painfully obvious to me when we first got married because, you know, BLT is a really simple sandwich. There's toasted bread, there's bacon, there's lettuce, there's tomato, there's mayonnaise, and then, you know, maybe a little bit of salt and pepper. So that's it. So we first get married, and all of a sudden, I'm ready to assemble the BLTs, and all this stuff starts coming out, like avocados, cheese, and mustard. And in my mind, this is like complete mayhem that's going on. And I told her, I said, you know, Krishana, there are rules to eating a BLT. You can't just put whatever on it. It's called a BLT for a reason. Like, there's no C or A. Like, if you start adding, that's a totally different sandwich. And I think there's some room for debate among the sandwich. There's some boundaries. Like, does it have to be an heirloom tomato? Now, I'm not going to be legalistic. I think it should be an heirloom tomato. But if you only have a hybrid tomato, you eat the hybrid tomato. So I don't think you should be legalistic, but there are rules and limits to the BLT. And I tell this, it's a little bit of a stretch, because I had just a tiny bit of sympathy for the Pharisees in the story. Because just like Krishana chucking out all the rules of the BLT, Jesus, as he's walking through this field of grain, seems to be doing the same thing. Yeah, so she comes out looking like Jesus in this story. Jesus seems to be totally disregarding all these rules, all this tradition that had built up around the Sabbath for a very long time. So by this time, there had been about 39 categories of activities that were prohibited on the Sabbath. And this would have included things like sowing and plowing and binding and shearing and, interestingly, like tying and untying and kindling a fire and extinguishing a fire. Sifting, grinding, and harvesting. And so when Jesus and his disciples are walking through this field, they begin to eat what's probably wheat or barley. And what they're doing is would normally not be prohibited because there's allowance for that for when people are walking through a field to harvest it as long as they didn't cut it down with a sickle. But the problem was that it was the Sabbath. It was the seventh day. And this broke one of those prohibitions. So they get in this debate, Jesus and the Pharisees, and I want to point out three arguments that Jesus makes for why he feels like he can do this. And I want you to notice how Jesus very much argues in a language that the Pharisees understand. So he's not going to say, you know, this is ridiculous, let's just throw out all these prohibitions. He's going to speak their language. He's going to reference what they know. So the first things they say is, they see him, they say, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. And Jesus responds to them by offering these arguments, the first one referencing a story in 1 Samuel. So Jesus says, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. So in the story Jesus is referring to, David and his soldiers are passing through, and they're hungry, and they're at the tabernacle. And there's some bread in the tabernacle. Just a reminder, the tabernacle was that dwelling place for God that was in the desert, and then after until they built the temple. So this is the dwelling place for God. There's a table, and on that table is the bread of presence. So this would have been holy bread that was offered to God. And the only people that were allowed to eat that bread were priests, and David was not a priest. But in this story, the priest makes an exception. He sets aside that law to allow David and his soldiers to eat the bread. And so what Jesus is saying, what he's trying to argue is that you're correct. Technically, harvesting this grain would be against one of those prohibitions. But look at this story. If this wouldn't be the first time that law was set aside for the benefit of someone because of hunger. And then his second argument. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple desecrate the day and are yet are innocent. This one takes a little bit more background. Okay, what is Jesus talking about here? Well, he's pointing again to these Pharisees, their scripture, the Hebrew Bible, this time to the book of Numbers. And in Numbers, it talks about these special offerings that are made on the Sabbath. So lambs and grain and flour, and those are to be made on the Sabbath. That creates a challenge because somebody has to deal with those offerings, which are the priests, which means that somebody is having to do work on the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, look, there was an exception made for this work being done on the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, what I'm doing, if that was for the benefit of the temple, think how much greater my cause is. How much more should we be able to set aside that on the Sabbath? And then in his third argument, he turns to the book of Hosea and says, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. So here Jesus is arguing that their inner zeal to get these rituals just right, the Pharisees had kind of lost the whole purpose, the whole intent of the Sabbath. So the intent of the Sabbath was not to serve the rules. The Sabbath was to serve the humans, their well-being. And like I said, it's interesting how Jesus responds to this because normally, a lot of times in the Gospels, Jesus says to the crowds, have you not heard? So Jesus says to the Pharisees, have you not read? Because he says, these are your scriptures. Like, you've read these, you've studied these, you're students of these scriptures, and these scriptures actually have authority over you. So again, he doesn't say, like, these are ridiculous, let's just throw out all these rules. He's saying, let's look deeper at these prohibitions, these scriptures, and find out what their real intent is. And he ends with something that would have really confused and troubled them. He says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And this would have really rocked their world because Jesus is saying that I'm actually the Lord of the Sabbath and I'm the one who rules and governs, and all the rules that govern it. And because I'm Lord of the Sabbath, I can redefine the way that we follow Sabbath, the way that my followers keep Sabbath. So I just want to point out, often we hear this scripture and we think, well, maybe that's when Jesus abolished the Sabbath. Maybe that's why we don't really talk about the Sabbath much anymore. And if you look at the interaction, it's not that Jesus is trying to abolish it. He's not having an argument about should we keep Sabbath or should we not. What he's having an argument is how should we keep Sabbath. So by this point, again, there's this huge how-to list, all this baggage that had come around the Sabbath. And it just had made it really burdensome. And this day that was intended as a gift for the Israelites had become more of a burden, more of a heavy yoke. And that's why, if you notice, the passage begins with Jesus saying, like, come to me all who are weary, and I will give you rest. And he refers to the heavy yoke. And it's not accidental that Matthew includes this teaching on the Sabbath right after Jesus talks about rest and heavy yoke, because the people had been given a very heavy yoke. And Jesus was saying, no, this is about rest. So Jesus wants to rescue the Sabbath, I think, more than he wants to abolish the Sabbath. And we really see how backwards the Pharisees had got it, because as this is all developing, by the end he heals somebody, and then by the end of that we find out that the Pharisees are plotting to kill Jesus. So that they're actually willing to break the seventh commandment, thou shalt not kill, because they think Jesus is breaking the fourth commandment about breaking, not keeping Sabbath. So you can see things had really gotten really backwards by the time of the Pharisees. And I think there's often two places, if you look at the history of the church, as we as a church have tried to figure out what do we do with Sabbath, I think there's been two places the church has often gone to. One is a highly legalistic place, and we can see this in the story of Jesus and the Pharisees. So often we can get so caught up in the rules, what can we do, what shouldn't we do, that we forget that the Sabbath was meant for us. It was meant as a gift to us for our benefit. So I was, two Sundays ago, I guess, I was at First Mennonite in Canton, and I was preaching on, like, the dilemma I sometimes had farming on the Sabbath. Because all this work sometimes happens which seems, like, mandatory and necessary, and you have to kind of sort out, well, like, what do I do and what don't I do? And one of the examples I gave was, what do you do when hay is in the field? So it's Sunday, the hay is dried, you're ready to bale it, and it's going to rain Monday. What do you do? And I had a guy afterwards come up to me, and he said, you know, we left it in the field. He said, we were dairy farmers, and I left it in the field because that's what my dad did. And he said, there was a neighbor who was Church of the Brethren, and he came up to us, and he said, you Mennonites are so literalists when it comes to the Bible, and you don't even baptize the right way. Which I thought was great. I don't know exactly how that connected, but I love this story. But that's not really, I don't think, the question we're dealing with right now. I mean, there's been probably times where you've really had to wrestle with that question. Like, do I bale the hay or do I not? And I've talked to a few of you, and you really did wrestle with some of those questions. What can I and can't I do on the Sabbath? So that's one end of the pendulum, maybe. You know, you're trying to figure out. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I actually had really a lot of respect for this guy. I think he said he didn't regret. That's the decision they made. They weren't going to bale hay on the Sunday. But then we've got the other pendulum where our tendency is to spiritualize the Sabbath. And what I mean is that it becomes something like a belief. We believe in the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, what you want to call it, but it's pretty abstract. It's not really something we practice or do. And I mentioned in my first sermon on this, if we do this, this is the only commandment we do this with. Like, this is the only commandment of the Ten Commandments we're kind of brash enough to say, well, that's good in theory or that's good in the abstract, but we don't actually need to follow that. Like, we don't do that with thou shalt not kill or any of the other commandments. So my point here is that really to have any benefit from the Sabbath, you have to do it. You have to practice it. Like, I mean, there's some benefit maybe to knowing a little bit about understanding the Sabbath, but you really have to start doing it. And one of the things I found in Sabbath is a lot of times you start keeping Sabbath before you really know all the benefits that are going to happen. Like, you'd maybe do it just because that's to be faithful, not because you necessarily understand why. And I think maybe one example of kind of the difference between, like, in theory and practice would be going on a date with my wife. So sometimes I get told, like, we don't go out enough. Like, we need to go out on a date more often. And I'm like, I want to go on a date. I'd love to go on a date. But, like, if that doesn't really mean much. Like, we actually have to go on a date. And I have to be like, all right, we got to set aside a time. You know, we need to find a babysitter. And we need to do this. And it's kind of similar with Sabbath. Like, you actually have to do it. Like, you can't just say, I love the Sabbath. You actually have to do it. Same thing, you can't just say, I love my wife and never, like, do anything that expresses that. So one of the things that's really strange about Sabbath is it actually takes quite a bit of work. And again, I'm speaking from someone who's so, like I said in the first sermon, I was horrible at keeping Sabbath, so I'm learning this myself. But one of the things I'm finding is it actually takes quite a bit of work. And in that passage in Hebrews, let me just read this one line. It says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. So I want to focus in on this word effort. It's like, it's going to take some work to enter into this rest. And that's the reason why the Jewish people have a whole day of preparation for the Sabbath. So on Friday, they call it Preparation Day. And that is a whole day designed so that they can then rest the next day. And in his book, The Sabbath by Abraham Joshua Heschel, I love this comparison he makes. He compares the coming of the Sabbath to the coming of a queen or a bride. So, for example, if you find out that week that a queen or a bride is coming to your house or there's going to be a marriage on Saturday, like, it's going to send the house into a frenzied activity because there's all this work that has to be done to prepare for the wedding or the bride or the arrival of the queen. Like, the house has to be tidied. You have to go out and purchase food. You have to make the beds. And there's this combination of work and excitement. And Heschel said that all of a sudden when that queen arrives or when that bride arrives, all the work stops. So the Jewish tradition is that you welcome in the Sabbath by lighting a candle. And at that moment when the candle is lit, the frenzy stops, and the house moves into a place of rest. And I like that image of thinking about waiting for the guests. Like, we're waiting for the Sabbath, and when the Sabbath comes, we welcome the Sabbath. So if we want to be more intentional about keeping Sabbath, it's going to take some forethought. It may mean that, you know, we have to finish our housework on Saturday. It's not easy on Sunday to resist doing housework if you see something that's really bothering you. It may mean like preparing a big meal on Saturday so you don't have to cook on Sunday. It may mean paying the bills, doing the laundry, going to the bank, doing all those errands before so you don't thinking about that on Sunday. And what I think this does is it shifts our orientation. So Sunday or your Sabbath, your day off, is no longer this day to catch up on errands. So sometimes I think that's kind of what it becomes, is Sunday becomes the day we catch up on everything else that we couldn't do those other 6 days. But we're actually orienting our lives towards Sabbath. We're preparing for Sabbath. We're preparing for the bride, the queen, to arrive. So it takes effort, it takes thought, and it takes intentionality. So Eugene Peterson, who's a pastor, longtime pastor, if you've read The Message, he's the one that translated that. He has this really interesting quote that I came across. He says, "Busyness is the sin of slothfulness." Let me just let that sink in for a minute. Busyness is the sin of slothfulness. What he means is that when we find ourselves so busy in life that we have no time, what it might indicate is that we haven't done the work of saying no, that we haven't done the work of setting up boundaries around one of our days. And I think he's right. It takes work to say no. It's not you feel like you're going to disappoint somebody. There's many good things you can do. It takes work to say no. And as I've kind of talked about in this series, our culture used to do this for us. Like stores weren't open on Sunday. There were blue laws. So shopping, not as much of an option. The culture also promoted it. Like I said, there was cultural pressure from that, like these farmers of like, am I going to work on Sunday or not? Am my neighbor's going to see me working? Like that cultural pressure, it may be there a little bit, but not much. So that's really fallen on us now. Like we're the ones that have to set up boundaries around our Sabbath, whether that's Sunday or another day. And that takes some work. It takes some intentionality. It also takes some discipline. I think one of the things that's been helpful in my mind is kind of thinking about Sabbath in a discipleship model. So a lot of things we do in disciplines in our discipleship are not always easy, but we do them because that's part of what it means in our faith. And I know in my experience, like often if you really stop, you're going to feel some tug in you that's going to pull you doing something that you've kind of decided is probably not the best thing for you to do on Sabbath. And it's going to take some work to kind of say, like, I'm just going to let that urge go away. It's going to be there the next day. So, again, kind of thinking practically, I think one of the things you first have to decide is which day you're going to keep Sabbath. So for most of you or most of us, that will be Sunday, but that doesn't work for everyone. It doesn't work well for pastors, but it also doesn't work for, and there's a number of you that have to work on Sunday. And what A.J. Swoboda says he kind of used is the 1-in-7 principle. Meaning that ideally, we find one day of rest for every 6 days of work. And we talked about that first day of creation, or that first week of creation. There's something about that rhythm of 6 days of work and one day of rest that we seem to need to flourish. And what that does is that, so you've got this 6 days of doing something, work, maybe not always work if you have something different, but that seventh day sets up a counter rhythm. So one way to think about it that's helpful is like Sabbath is opposite day. And that could mean different things for different people. So if I'm on a computer working 6 days a week and I'm emailing and I'm sitting in an office, like I need to find something on that Sabbath that's totally different than that. Like I don't need to be on my computer emailing and just doing that same thing again and again. But if I'm out doing hard physical labor for 6 days, like I need something to counter that, to create a counter rhythm for that hard labor. And that might mean resting inside. It might be sleeping a lot. You know, it'll be something different for different people. Sometimes if you've been alone a lot of the week, like maybe Sabbath is a day where you're really intentional about just being with other people. Like Sabbath doesn't mean you hole up in your house by yourself and you just do everything quiet. And I mean, sometimes we've gotten that impression. Like Sabbath may mean like that's the day I'm really intentional about being with friends or family or neighbors, because a lot of the other week I'm by myself. So I think that idea of thinking about it as opposite day maybe helps you think about, for your circumstances, what might it mean to set up a counter rhythm. And I can tell you, like, I think a lot of ways Sabbath is more art than it is science. And so what I've tried to do these last 6 weeks is kind of set up some general principles, which I just want to go over again. The first one we talked about is that Sabbath is a day for being, not doing. So Sabbath is a day we stop creating, we stop laboring, we stop trying to be productive. And so much of our week is kind of focused on the work that we do. And this is really a day where we shift that and we focus to the work that God has done. That we kind of revel in God's creation and goodness. I think sometimes we forget that God really wants to spend time with us. Like, God doesn't want to spend time with us so he can get something out of us. God spends time with us because God, like, really likes being with us. I mean, you think about a friend, like, you don't spend time with a friend to get that something out of that friend. You spend time with a friend because that's what you want to do. And I think sometimes, at least I've been guilty of forgetting that God is not always wanting something from you. Like, a lot of times God just wants to be with you. I think that carves out a space to just be with God. And I kind of talked about, that the kind of metaphor I tried to do was with that was thinking about taskmasters. So the Israelites always had these taskmasters who were always telling them, you can't rest, there's too much to do. And I wanted to invite you to think of Sabbath as a day to drown those taskmasters who sit on your shoulders. Not like literally drowning one, because we're all Mennonites here. But like drown those people on your conscience that are telling you, you can't stop. Like, you can't rest because there's too much to do, or you haven't done enough to rest, or you're not good enough to rest. And one kind of practical thing was just to kind of, like, tear up your to-do list on that day. Like, if you're feeling a should or an ought, maybe just set that to the side. I really should get to working on that project in the house. Well, maybe that's something that just needs to wait for tomorrow. Or maybe I really ought to catch up on the bills. Like, kind of look at that as something like, okay, a should or ought is something that I need to kind of save for the other 6 days of the week. We also talked about how Sabbath is not only a day to rest physically, but it gives us a chance to rest emotionally. And it gives us permission and encouragement to really cast our worries and anxieties and fears on God. And to try to, we talked about that passage when Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, and how hard of a passage that is. And this kind of carves out a little bit of space of, what would it look for, like for me to kind of take that literally for one day? Not that I'm going to do it perfectly, not that those fears or worries are going to creep back up, but what would that mean if Sunday or Saturday evening, maybe if you want to light a candle, we light a candle in our house to kind of welcome the Sabbath, maybe that's a moment to just say, like, I'm going to let go of these fears for one day. As much as I can, I'm going to cast this on God for that one day and just to give myself an emotional break. So it's a time where we give back our trust to God. The Sabbath reminds us ultimately we're not in control. Ultimately God is in control. The third thing I want to say is that remember that Sabbath is a day of delight. So we talked about this word, this Hebrew word menuha, which means rest, but really a better translation for it is happiness, serenity, peace, tranquility, delight, joy. So it's rest, but it's got this kind of celebration to it. And Psalm 23 talks about lying by the waters of menuha. So if you think about this image of, Shannon talked about this 1 week, this for her water is this kind of, she equates water with rest. So think about being by the waters of Menuhot in Psalm 23. Sabbath is a day for delight and celebration. There's this old Jewish tradition that I love where the father would get up before the kids and the father would take this spoonful of honey and the father would give it to each of the kids as they came down. And the reason for that was to remind the kids of the sweetness of God's rest, that they would equate that honey with God's sweet rest. And one of the things we do in our house is try to always have pancakes and maple syrup. And I heard one guy in an interview say, when he talked about this Jewish tradition, is that he always gives his kids, I think, a spoon of maple syrup. And he said the reason he does is because 50 years from now, when he's dead and gone, like any time his son hears the word Sabbath, he'll just start drooling, which I think is great. Like Sabbath in his mind is this day of delight, a day of sweetness. So that's another thing to think about. Like, how do you add sweetness to your Sabbath? And then the last couple weeks, and Sean has focused on this, and I focused on this last week, is that we're reminded that Sabbath is not just for us. Like, Sabbath is not just another day where we just focus on our own needs and our own desires, as often our culture is pushing us to do. You know, Sabbath is for others as well. And we're told, as you looked at that passage last week, like, we see this concentric circle of rest being started at the head of the household and going out to the least vulnerable. And we're reminded that in God's mind, rest wasn't just supposed to be for the powerful or for the ones who could afford it. Rest was supposed to be for everyone. I just want to kind of end with one other thing. Let me say a couple of things really fast. I'll put a few books that I used for this series out on the table in the back. There's one, the Herald Press has a real short pamphlet. If you're just looking for a really short pamphlet, I'll put that out there. And if you want to borrow the other books, you're welcome to, just let me know, that I thought were really helpful in thinking about Sabbath. But I want to remind you that there's no such thing as a perfect Sabbath. So if you start getting more intentional about keeping Sabbath, you're going to constantly start realizing, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I shouldn't have, that was not, you know, you're going to be tempted to move into this mindset where did I get it right or did I get it wrong? And the point of it is not to create shame. So the only perfect Sabbath was that first day when Adam and Eve spent that time in the garden with God. And the next perfect Sabbath will be, as the author of Hebrews says, when we enter into God's rest fully in the life to come. So in between that, every Sabbath is imperfect. So this is not about getting a perfect Sabbath just right. And my experience, my encouragement for you is to give it a try. I've found it to be profoundly life-giving in my own experience, my short experience of doing it for my family, for myself, for my kids. And a lot of you may not be able to set aside a full day. Like, a lot of you might be able to set aside like 4 hours, or some of you with kids, you might have 2 hours or 1 hour. And I guess what my encouragement is to try something. Try something, even if it's just a couple hours, because my belief is that God will meet you there. Like, if you're trying to be intentional about setting aside a time a week, I don't think God is concerned about that being just these 24 hours. I think God wants to be with you. And there's a reason why God gave us this gift, because it is life-giving. So that's my encouragement to you. Let's end with prayer. We thank you, God, again for this wonderful gift of Sabbath. The way, Lord, it has the potential to reorient our lives, Lord. And we come to your word, Lord, each week because we don't want to be oriented by anything else but your will, Lord, and your word, Lord. And we see Sabbath as a gift to us, both in restoring our energy, our physical or emotional energy, but also, Lord, just turning ourselves towards you, to orienting our weeks around you and our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.